Hi, this is Bill Woods, and I just wanted to talk to you today about something each one of us has to face. We run into situations and things sometimes that are a little difficult, and we have to make up our mind, how are we going to handle that? Are we going to act because of the things we see we need to do, or are we going to react because we don't like the situation and maybe make ourselves and make everybody else miserable around us? I've entitled this, "And All Because." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18 from the New King James Version says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." William Souter was one of the great Scottish poets of the 1900s. His life was a tragic one. He died in 1943. He was only 45 years old. For 25 years, he had suffered a debilitating illness. The last 10 years of his life, he was completely helpless. He had a great gift for writing, and in spite of his own tragedy, he possessed wit and was a noted storyteller. One of his stories showed the importance and the effect of little things. A logger's wife forgot to put salt in her husband's morning porridge. When he angrily complained, she told him he was a fool to make such a fuss about such a small matter. This infuriated the logger, and when he arrived at home in the forest, when he arrived at work in the forest, he lashed out at a tree with such malice and venom that the axe head flew off the handle. It flew and struck the and injured his employer's favorite horse that was being led to the blacksmith's shop. That was the horse that the boss, a nobleman, an important man in the district, was planning to ride to a meeting of lords to discuss their differences with the king. Because of his anger and foul mood over having to ride another horse, he successfully argued for an uprising against the king. In the rebellion that followed, many were killed, and there followed a period of poverty, famine, and unrest. This rebellion, loss of life, and suffering all that happened because a woodcutter's wife forgot to salt the porridge for her husband. The point of this story is to show how little things can have a widespread effect, like throwing a rock into a pond and watching the ripples spread out until they reach the shore. If you're young or maybe middle-aged or even retired, you may think that there's not much that you can do or even want to do that will have an effect on other people. This isn't true. Every action, every reaction, every good deed, every service, every outreach affects someone somewhere. You know, we see these things about talk about pay it forward. If somebody does a good deed for you, then you are supposed to go do something for someone else and pay forward the fact that you had this blessing given to you. We are in God's hands, and we are God's hands and God's feet. Have you used yours today? A mother got so busy one evening that she forgot to clean the shoes and prepare the clothes for her three young children to be ready for school the next day. The day started very badly. The alarm failed to go off and caused the whole family to oversleep and be late. They had to rush in a near panic to meet their obligations of the day. This added stress caused Mom and Dad to start bickering and fighting with each other, and they both went to work in an ugly mood. The children had suffered the butt end of their anger and also went to school in tears. What a bad day for the whole family. The mood was probably passed on to those working alongside those parents. I love the children's book that was written by Byron Barton. Its title is Buzz, Buzz, Buzz. The story goes like this. A bee stings a bull, causing him to run and jump around. This makes the cow so nervous that she kicks the farmer's wife and spills the milk bucket that had just been filled. The farmer's wife goes home mad and yells at the farmer, who gets so angry he goes out and hits the mule. The mule runs behind the barn and kicks over the shed and scares the goat, who butts the dog into the pond. The wet dog barks and chases the goose until she's so tired she runs to her bed where the cat is sleeping. The goose bites the cat's tail and the startled cat jumps out of the barn door and chases a bird that flew over the garden and sees the bee. The bird dives after the bee, and the bee went buzz, buzz, buzz. You know, we can be either a thermometer Christian or a thermostat Christian in our attitude and our actions. A thermometer just reflects the temperature around it, the environment. It makes no effort to change the environment. It just tells you what's going on. The thermostat, however, sets the temperature and makes the environment more pleasant. I suggest that you be a thermostat Christian and adjust the temperature where you are. Don't just hold the attitude that, you know, it's the way it is and nothing can be done about it to improve it, so just let it go. Faith sometimes begins by stuffing your ears with cotton. In Mark chapter 5, Jairus, the synagogue official, came to Jesus because his 12-year-old daughter was very sick. He asked Jesus to come and heal his daughter. The people who followed behind said it was no use because not even Jesus could heal her. She was dead. But Jesus overheard them and he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." It says, then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing, and he went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She is only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around, and they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. Then he told them to give her something to eat. When Jesus said, "Just have faith," he was saying, don't limit your possibilities to just what you think you can see. Don't listen to only what you hear. Don't be controlled by only what you see seems logical. You know, that's kind of good advice for all of us. We sometimes just, instead of trying to improve things, just accept it, you know, say, well, it's just the status quo. Believing there's more to life than meets the eye, Jesus said, trust me and don't be afraid, just trust. How easy it is to get defeated and forget that God is in control. And we can trust him, no matter the situations. Jesus has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He's promised us that as our day, so should our strength be. And I want to ask Quinn, are you overwhelmed by a problem today? You can just trust Jesus. Take it to him. He'll answer and say, have faith. You know, a father in the Bahamas yelled the same thing to his young son who was trapped in a burning house. The two-story home was engulfed in flame, and the family, father, mother, and several children, were on their way out of the danger when the smallest boy got terrified and for some reason turned and ran back in the house and headed upstairs. I don't know, maybe he wanted to get one of his toys that he didn't want burnt, or maybe he thought some dog was up there or something, but he ran up there and he got trapped. His father outside shouted to him, you know, the little boy came to the window. His father said, "Jump, son, jump, I'll catch you." The boy cried, "But Daddy, I can't see you." I know his father called, but I can see you. A similar example of faith was found on the wall of a concentration camp. A prisoner had carved, "I believe in the sun even though it doesn't shine. I believe in love even when it isn't shown. I believe in God even when he doesn't speak." Imagine the person who scratched those words with his skeletal hand gripping that broken glass or stone that cut into the wall. Imagine his eyes squinting through the darkness as he carved each letter. What hand could have cut such a conviction? What eyes could see such good in the horror he was living in? There's only one answer: eyes that chose to see the unseen. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Again, I'll read it to you. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Either to live by the facts or see by faith. When tragedy strikes, we are left to choose what we're going to see. You know, a lot of times I remember people saying, "Well, you're going through this rough time right now, but will it make any difference 100 years from now? Will you remember what you're seeing now? Maybe it's, you know, if it's not permanent, maybe you just better put it in God's hands and let him take care of it." I'm not buying the Christian Science doctrine that thinks life is just an illusion, but I do remember Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that says, you know, not to let everything swamp my boat. Actually, it says Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And I know sometimes, you know, we wonder, you know, what good is coming out of this? I was thinking about the time when I was living in Stevenson, Washington, and I was going down the narrow road into Vancouver, Washington. It was raining to beat the band, and I had a flat tire. And I said, you know, what good is this? All things work together for good to the people of God and the called according to his purpose. Here I am out in the rain. The road is narrow. People driving by, splashing water on me out there. And I say, "Oh, thank you, God. This is so good." It just seemed incomprehensible at that time. But, you know, that flat tire might have been what kept me from being down the road where the wreck was, and I would get involved in the wreck. God has his way of working things out. Sometimes we don't see the good, but we know that God works everything out for our benefit if we love him and trust him. Remember, this life is short compared to eternity. Eternity is where we'll learn answers as to why and also find satisfaction for what we go through here. You can let discouragement control you like the guy who didn't get salt on his porridge, or you can remember that God is in charge and trust him. If you let God help you take your mind off your troubles and you make yourself available to help and encourage others, life will soon look a whole lot better. I found this article, and I think it might add perspective to all of our lives. It was entitled, "Would Somebody Help, Please?" Scripture says, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." That was Matthew 25:40. "Could someone help me out? My little brother has no food. It's been 3 days since he last ate a real meal. His dad ran out on him earlier this year. I thought I'd ask you for help because you're a Christian. One of my sisters ran away from home because she overheard a conversation about her being a mistake. She told me that nobody cares. She'll be back in a few days. Would you go over and tell her that somebody does care? She just needs some attention. And then there's that elderly lady that lives down the street. You know, the one, the dirty, smelly lady that no one likes very much. She's out of medication and she has no money to buy more. Please help. She'll die if she doesn't get that medicine. Oh, yeah. I hate to bother, but I know this man who's in the hospital. The doctors have given him only 48 hours to live. There's no hope for improvement. What I'm really concerned about is that he's not ready to meet God. Is there any way you could go there and tell him how he can be saved? Please, could you help? There are so many people that I know in your hometown, even on your street, who could use a little help. I see so many sick, so many lonely, so many hurting and lost people. Some need to be encouraged. Some need food, some clothing, some need attention, and others need a few odd jobs done around the house that they can't do, but it will certainly make them feel better if they're done. There are the kids who have no parents, the elderly who have no children, the teenagers who feel unloved, and the men and women who are facing divorce. They all need help. Please, could you help? Look at all the broken homes and broken hearts around you, all the needs that you could meet. Please, could you help? I won't keep you any longer, but I do need your help. Just remember this one last thing. The next time you see a hurting or needing soul in front of you, inasmuch as you've done it unto these, the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Love, Jesus. You know, we can see either the hurt or the healer. We can bask in our own self-pity and make ourselves and others miserable because we think everything has gone wrong, or we can choose to find a new purpose in life. And the choice is ours. What do you choose to do? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, I would pray that you help us each one to realize that we can live in a negative sense all around us, or we can look for the positive and we can smile and we can make ourselves feel better by realizing that, you know, things will get better, or you know, we just need to come and put our trust in you and try to encourage others that are going through hard times. Please help us to see the opportunities that you set before us, and help us to be able to glorify you by going out and working in your name to make other things better for other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I will not be preaching anymore at the Baptist Church. It looks like they just got their new pastor. And it's been a privilege to be able to preach there for these 26 months. And I would encourage you, if you don't have a church to go to, I would encourage you to come and join the congregation there. I'll be there. And that's at First Avenue in Buffalo here in Holbrook, Arizona. Almost said Phoenix. I forgot where I was. Anyhow, I was telling you, too, that I've got a new website. The website, I'm going to spell it out for you. It's, let me tell you what it is. It's churchofthegalilean.com, and the C on church and the O on of and the T on the and the G on Galilean are capitalized, and everything else is in lowercase. It's .com, and if you go there online, you will find my website, and not only will this sermon be there, but all the sermons that I have preached online since 2020. And you can see them, you can hear or see the titles, you can see the date. And I hope that you'll just enjoy going there and using that to minister to yourself, to others. God bless you. If you want to get in touch with me, you know how to do it. It's Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. I am also getting a new phone line that you can call in on. I haven't got it set up yet, but the phone number will be 480-328-4048. I plan on getting that set up by the first of the week. In the meantime, you can still call me at 623-845-2741. You can leave a text, or you can leave a message, or you can talk direct to me, and I'll be glad to do whatever I can to help you in any way that I can. God bless you. I appreciate you, and I hope that you're having a good day. Remember, don't settle for something negative when you can look beyond that and see the face of Jesus Christ and be encouraged to live a better life.